Well, good morning. Good to be with you all again. Let's pray together, and then we'll hear our scripture for this morning. Please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, be with us this morning. I pray that you would speak to us all together as we're gathered. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together would be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to be reading this morning. Our scripture comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. And we'll actually be focusing primarily on the last verse in this section of passage. So feel free to listen or look on your Bible or electronic device if you want to use that too. Colossians 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, like Christ, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears again, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all these such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, the filthy language that comes from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self, which is being with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here, in this community, it means, there is no Greek or Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. We were scheduled, as some of you know, to start Luke this week, but I asked if I could preach one more time because I felt like there were a few things that didn't get said. A lot of times we talk as pastors on Monday morning that we wish we could do a follow-up series called What We Didn't Say, or What You Shouldn't Have Heard, because a lot of times people will come out of church and be like, I'm pretty sure that's not what I preached on at all. And so we've been talking about John 10:10, this abundant life that Jesus says he came into the world to bring. And the first week we talked about kind of our achievement and success culture. This full life theme was one that we looked at work camp with our high school students. And much of what I've shared these last few weeks has come from those talks. We were encouraged that first week to ask the question, who am I, Lord? What is this life that I'm engaged in actually all about, rather than simply rushing into the things that we're supposed to do and achieve? And then last week we suggested that that there's this idea that we are robbed of this abundant life oftentimes that Christ offers us because we get so focused on external things. This grabbing of what we want to accomplish and go after, the sense that we have to do that. And as we do that, our anxiety and our fear and our control go up because we can't control the world around us that much. And that God's trying to get us to abide. That's what we looked at last week. Instead, to look internally and say, who am I becoming as I do the things that I do, Lord? Who is it that I'm actually becoming as a human being? And that when we abide, this John 10:10 life springs up and we tend to this relationship with God. And it's there that God begins to call us outward into the world, into what we're called to do. And that's what we're looking at this morning. What is it that we're called outward to do? What is it that God actually directs us outward towards? Well, really, the primary calling is to engage in kingdom work, to engage the kingdom of God in our world. And that's a tricky phrase. I never understood it growing up. And so every time we preach on the kingdom of God, I like to explain it again. And when Jesus uses the phrase, the kingdom of God is like, what he really is sort of saying, in my view, is this is what it's like with God. Or he's saying, this is God's way of doing things. So Jesus might say the kingdom of God is like a landowner that decided to throw a banquet feast. So what it's like with God is a banquet owner who went to throw a banquet feast, and instead of inviting all the honored guests, of course, he went out into the lanes and into the highways and brought all the people that were cast-offs and castaways and nobodies and brought them in. That's God's way of doing things. And when people come into God's feast, instead of sitting at the head of the table, those that expect to sit at the head of the table might well find themselves at the foot of the table. And those who come into God's feast, God's way of doing things, and expect to not be invited at all, might find themselves at the head of the table. And this is God's way of doing things. This is what it will be like in the presence of God, this kind of different, upsetting expectation that turns our world on its ears. One of the ways that I explain it to our students when I explain this is that this kingdom begins to unfold, especially when Jesus comes into the world. And I describe it like a red carpet unrolling into our world, a thick, lush red carpet. If you can imagine that, like at, I don't know, the Oscars or something. This summer at work camp, we rolled a big roll of red butcher paper down the center aisle for part of the talk that we did on the kingdom of God that I stole from Children's Ministry's closet. It's back now. And we said to the students that what it's like is when Jesus comes into the world, it's as though this red carpet is kind of unfurling itself out into the world. God's goodness begins to break in when Jesus arrives. And the idea of the kingdom of God is that one day, God's way of doing things, that rug, that carpet will one day come to an end. And when Jesus returns, that God's way of doing things will become fully our way of doing things in this world. That is what we look forward to in the second coming of Christ. But the gift is that here and now, we get to participate in the unrolling of that carpet. For whatever reason, God has chosen you and me to join him in that work, to move outward and participate in those places in our world where we see God doing that good work. And sometimes it's hard to see, especially today, if you caught any of the headlines. Sometimes it's hard to see that God's way of doing things, what it's like with God, is breaking into our world, but it is happening. As we move outward into the world, this is why it's important for us to shed this busyness and success culture, to look for those places where God might be at work and to say, how could I join in that good work that God is breaking into our world? And I believe the signs of the kingdom are, in fact, everywhere. That God's kingdom work isn't just being done by people in the church, that oftentimes it's being done by people beyond the walls of the church, sometimes even better than the church itself does it. It's wonderful when that kingdom work can be within the church. It's wonderful when we can bless that kingdom work with the gospel itself. But God will work in spite of us. God's kingdom is going to unroll in this world, either with us or without us. It's happening. And that's the testimony we have to hear. And the invitation is to join God in that work and to encounter that life that God has offered. Here are some of the headlines that I went and rummaged for this week to be sure that there were, in fact, signs of the kingdom happening. Here's some of the ones that I encountered. These often don't make our top news headlines. I read about a company in Oregon that heard about the fact that 14 million tons of used clothing ends up in our landfills every week. Every year, sorry. Now I made it sound like really not terrifying. And they decide to rescue that clothing before it gets to the dump. And you know what they do? They simply sew buttons and zippers and threads back on it, because most of us throw it away when that's all that's wrong with it. And they resell it. So there's less waste in the world. It's a small sign of the kingdom. I read about 400 students from a high school who showed up at their teacher's hospital to sing to this teacher who is going through an unbelievable bout with cancer as they looked on from the window. That's God's way of doing things, breaking into our world. I read about a teenager this week who created a phone application, an app that's designed to help bullied kids at school. It's called Sit With Us. And it's designed so that kids can connect and feel less isolated and alone while on their campus. She did this to bless her world. That's the kingdom of God on the loose in somebody's life, in our world, and in the lives of those who feel like outsiders and cast-offs. Someone got mad, apparently, in the last few months about the price gouging going on with EpiPen shots. And they created several low-cost alternatives so that folks with severe allergies only have to pay less than $100 to feel safe and secure. I read on one webpage that in Romania, the former communist dictator Nicolae Ceausescu had massive wetlands drained and destroyed all this beautiful area around the Danube River for a failed state project back in the 60s. And it was the crown jewel of Romania's beauty. And they've spent the years since trying to restore it. And this week, it crossed into the territory of being the third most biodiverse area in the world, behind only the Great Barrier Reef and the Galapagos Islands. God is at work redeeming things in our world, rescuing even creation itself. And it's not just out there. As I walked to my daughter's school, Clara's school, this week, I had an experience of the kingdom of God breaking in. There's this girl that goes to Clara's school, and about a quarter of the time that I drop Clara off, I see this girl getting out of her van, and she has some sort of physical disability, and she uses a walker on wheels to get into the school. And her parents send her off, and I have never seen a student plow towards a school like this kid. It's unbelievable. Every time I see it, it blows me away. Sometimes it looks painful the way that she walks because of her disability, but her elation as she moves down this sidewalk toward the front doors blows me away every time I see it. And this last week as I was walking down to the school, there she was out on the soccer field with this walker bounding around as best she could with five or six other kids playing soccer. I was terrified she was going to fall over. And all I could hear on the other side of the chain link fence was her laughter as she went back and forth with these students. The signs of the kingdom in our life. I was on the phone with my friend Tim Hughes this week. Tim is an old friend from seminary who's currently working in inner city Baltimore, less than a mile from where Freddie Gray was arrested. Tim lives in a relatively affluent community that's fairly diverse, but is in the middle of unbelievable African-American poverty in Baltimore. And somehow Tim's managed to connect with the predominantly black poor neighborhoods beyond himself, beyond the sort of the neighborhood that his church is safely ensconced in. And he's trying to figure out how to make two youth groups, one with the kids in the outside neighborhood and those of the affluent kids in the inside neighborhood, come together. And there were no great victory stories he had to tell me about, no triumphs, just faithfulness to a good task. That's a sign of the kingdom. He managed to get them in a room together to have an honest conversation. And I wonder, did you see any signs of the kingdom this week? Did we miss any as we walked through our week? This is part of the call that we've made this fall, to try and slow down a little bit, to try and, even in the midst of our busyness perhaps, to look for signs, to stop. Because if we can't look for those signs, we will never know what we're called outward to. We will never know where it is that God is working and what God might be calling us to engage in. Because often it's the ordinary stuff where God is at work. Conducting our lives with honesty and integrity. That's what we hear about in the Colossians passage, this sort of life code. Being faithful to the ordinary tasks. These are the signs of the kingdom we might see in our life. The famous architect in London in the 1600s, Sir Christopher Wren. Wren became a legendary architect after the old city of London burned virtually to the ground in 1666, what was known as the Great Fire of London. And Wren was specifically called, amongst other things, to build St. Paul's Cathedral in the center of London. It's a beautiful building. Probably his crowning achievement. There's the interior. And as the story goes, Wren was walking along the job site one day in disguise. And he walked to one worker that was there. And the worker was cutting stone. And he said to the stoneworker, he said, "What are you doing here? What's your job here?" And the stoneworker replied back. He said, "Well, I'm a stonecutter. Every day I cut these blocks to help build this cathedral. And I get paid to do it." And Wren continued walking along through the worksite. And after coming through several stations, he found another man cutting stone. And he said, "Well, what's your job? What are you doing here?" And the stonecutter replied back, "I am a stonecutter for the great architect, Sir Christopher Wren, and I am building this cathedral for the glory of God. And people will come here for generations to worship, and they will be transformed and renewed." It's a great story. And the question is, which of these people do we think probably felt more fully alive in their work? Was it the one who was simply cutting stone, or was it the one who was convinced that they were cutting stone for the glory of God? And we know the answer. The second stone cutter was the one with the clear sense of the overall purpose of it all, of the whole project. And the second stone cutter was right. This is a picture of St. Paul's in the middle of World War II during the London Blitz, when the Nazis were bombing it continuously. When the city was so on fire that it could be called nothing short of a fiery hell. They were so bad, the bombings were so bad, that they actually filled the dome of St. Paul's with sandbags and scaffolding to prevent it from collapsing. They removed all the stained glass windows so that it would be saved. And this building became a sign amidst all the smoke and the fire. You can see the fire on the right side leaping up. It became a sign of the kingdom of God, a sign of hope that life would go on. And it rested, that building rested on the stone that a stonecutter cut. Part of encountering this full life that God is trying to coax us and lead us into is figuring out what is this higher purpose and calling that we're called to. And so in some ways we're like the stonecutter. We need to ask the question, Lord, how can I join you in the kingdom or doing the kingdom work in the midst of what I'm already doing? But you know, most of us, unlike the stonecutter, don't get to cut stone for a glorious cathedral. Our task can feel anything but glorious. And I wanted to make sure we heard that in the pursuit of the kingdom life this week. It's a bit more challenging to be changing a dirty diaper or filing some paperwork and think, all for you, Lord, all for you. But this is where our achievement culture and success-driven culture have really messed things up, because you see this stuff all the time, this idea that we're supposed to find our great passion and go pursue that. We hear that over and over again. I feel like especially in the last 5 to 7 years, that's become the thing. One of my favorite Christian authors, Frederick Buechner, even has a quote that says, and it's one that I love, he says this, the place that God calls you to is where your deep gladness meets the world's deepest hunger or deepest need. It's a beautiful quote, but you know, some of us are called to the kingdom tasks to make ends meet, to be able to just barely make the rent, to slave away for the sake of a spouse or for our kids or to care for that loved one that's sick or grieving. We do what we have to do most days. And the kingdom is there too, and we need to hear that in our success-driven culture. We have been robbed day in and day out of the joy of doing the simple and ordinary tasks. Sometimes just showing up for some of us can be a miracle of its own, managing to climb out of bed in the midst of grief or depression. I can almost guarantee that if we all went off and tried to pursue our greatest passion, that a whole bunch of things in this world would fall apart. And some of them probably the most essential things. Some of us go to work and do our daily lives simply because it's what we can do. Some because we have to by necessity. We have mouths to feed and bills to pay. But even there, God's kingdom is unfolding. Even there is kingdom honor. There is glory given to God, and there is possibility. We try to encourage our students when they are on a team or activity or in a class to think not of their primary role as performing there or seeing that place as sort of a stepping stone to the next place, which I think is most of what our students see their lives as. We try to encourage them to think about what it would be like to simply be a blessing in the place where God has them. Whether it brings them joy to be there or not, what would it look like to seek the betterment of that place? Their primary purpose, we say, is that to be a sign of God's hope and peace wherever God has them, because we need people doing ordinary tasks for the glory of God. Amen? I mean, don't you want the person that is working on your plumbing to be thinking, I want to get this seal just right on this pipe so that this family does not have to live in a leaky house in 5 to 7 years. I long for that. I want everyone to see the honor and the dignity that comes from their work. I want the teacher to think not so much about the overall outcomes of testing or college matriculation rates in their districts, but to think instead of their role to love and care for their students and to foster their sense of learning. That's kingdom work. My hope is that moms and dads would become less concerned with whether their children are financially viable and perhaps more about whether their kids know the love of God, know how to offer the love of God, whether their children are fully alive and have their own sense of their purpose and calling to bring more of God's love and God's justice into our world. What if our schools and homes cranked out more human beings like that? We don't all get to be stonecutters for the glory of God, but nearly all work can be good. Even if it's drudgery, we can still ask the question, am I making this place better by the way I am doing this work or treating those around me? Am I a sign of the hope that points to the future coming of Jesus in this place? We get a glimpse of that in our Colossians passage right at the end. At the end of all this hopeful and solid life-giving advice, we get this one line, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's part of living into God's way of doing things, God's kingdom. It's part of finding that full life. The monk Brother Lawrence, who was clumsy and awkward, wrote a fabulous little book that I really believe should be on everyone's shelf called Practicing the Presence of God. Wrote this prayer. He was often relegated to kitchen duties because he was so clumsy. It seems like an odd combo to me, but he wrote this prayer, and I think about it a lot. And it says this. It says, Lord of all pots and pans and things, I have no time to be a great saint by doing the lovely things, or watching late at night with you, or dreaming in the dawn, or storming heaven's gates. Make me a saint by the getting of these meals and the washing of the plates. Warm this kitchen with your love and light it with your peace, O Lord. Forgive me for my worrying and my grumbling. For you who gave people food to eat on land and sea, accept this service I do as given to you. Part of the blessing of God breaking into our world is that the kingdom is transforming even now our own sense that what we do is just ordinary or just this or just that. My prayer is that we head into the fall, that God would keep you abiding in Him, that God would keep you watchful for these signs of the kingdom that are all around us, and that you would be able to see the goodness of your ordinary works and have a sense of the higher good that can be done there. And my prayer would be that all of us head out into the world not longing to achieve and do, but to bless the world around us and to do everything that we do in word or in deed for the glory of the God who made us and knows us and sustains us and is renewing all things. And it's in His name. Amen.